Lord's Supper. So my name is Matt Lourish, the church planting pastor here. Thankful that you've joined us on this Father's Day. We're on this Lord's Day. And shout out to all the dads out there. Press on. Know how much God loves you and seek to love those under your care as he loves you. And as Scotty Smith, I saw him say, every day is Father's Day for a Christian, right? You know, so wherever you're coming from today, know that God, as your Heavenly Father, loves you, sees you, knows you, wants to walk with you. So turn with me to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, we're continuing our sermon series here on Genesis. As you're turning, just a quick programming note for next week to remind you, there are two things happening at 2 o'clock next week. Do you know what they are? Two things. You saying? Women's study is right, and there's something else, children's choir. So children's choir at 2 and women's study at 2. Then at 3 o'clock, there's what? That's right. There's a Sunday school. So all the folks that Nia and our interns, as they're out during the week, that they seek to meet and interact with, they're going to be inviting to that 3 o'clock Sunday school. And so that's going to be a great place. A number of kids from the church will hopefully that if you want to, that your kids would come as well. And then at 4 o'clock, we still have worship, right? And then there'll be a small dinner afterwards for the kid, particularly for the kids who came for the Outreach Sunday School. So it's not for the whole church. Don't get confused. It's not last Sunday supper, but you will see some meals getting ready and being prepared for folks. So I hope that those things are clear. We'd love to answer any questions that you have about those things. But we're excited, and I hope you pray for the church this week as those new initiatives get off the ground. All those things come together. So pray for us and pray for the church. Come to those things as you can. So we're going to pick back up. I preached on Genesis 26, which was kind of long. Genesis 27, which was pretty long. And today we only have 22 verses. Praise God. All right, it's the whole chapter. And I'm really going to focus on verses 10 to 22 even. So we're going to condense it down a little bit. But let me pray and read, and we'll get back into what's our family story going on here. How do we know and understand what God did as he moved in Abraham's life, as he moved in Isaac's life, and now as we read about Jacob? Let's pray and then read. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to come before you again this afternoon. And God, we pray that by your Spirit, you would be at work in each and every heart. God, we come in from all sorts of different places today. Our minds, our hearts are in many spots. But we pray that by your word and by your Spirit, you would communicate your love, your grace, your truth, your fatherhood to all of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Genesis 28, verses 1 to 22. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay it down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So verse 1 through 5, just to acknowledge real quick, it's describing Isaac giving the promised blessing to Jacob and then sending him away. And then verses 6 to 9 focus on Esau's bad decision. Esau, he sees what? He sees, hey, this is what my dad doesn't want me to do, right? And then he goes and does it. He goes and does the very thing he knows his parents don't want him to do. And he marries an Ishmaelite woman. And I want to focus on verses 10 to 22 in this chapter and look at it this way, through three headings. Jacob's journey away, verses 10 to 12. Jacob's encounter with God, verses 12 to 15. And then Jacob's response to God, verses 16 to 22. And we'll close with some reflection questions together. We'll start with Jacob's journey away, verses 10 to 22. So let me read those again. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Now, Jacob left Beersheba because if you were here last week, you might remember what happened at Jacob's home in Beersheba. If not, here's a quick overview. Jacob, who's already 40 years of age or so, lied to his father about a very important subject, right? And he dressed up to be his brother, continued to lie to his dad, and stole something that was very important to his family. And in doing that, he broke all trust with his family. He stole from his twin brother, and as a result, his twin brother, Esau, wanted to kill him, right? To the point where his mom, who had put him up to it, said, hey, son, I think you better go. Like, for you to stay alive, I think you better go. And his dad actually wants him to go, right? So Genesis 26, by the end of it, Jacob has done all of this scheming, and he's gone along with his mom in this scheming, but it doesn't work out well. He's been kicked out. He's got to go on this journey. He's got to leave. Jacob was forced to flee because of his own deceptive scheming. And he's sent to Haran, which we've seen this before. It's the land where his grandfather Abraham had been called from 125 years ago. It was an arduous journey that would have taken at least a month by foot. So he's sent out to go on this journey. And then verse 11 tells us that this first night, he gets to the end of the night and it gets dark. And Jacob had to stop. Now, how hard would this have been for Esau? Probably not that rough, right? Esau was an outdoorsy guy. This was not, but the outdoors was not where Jacob was at home. This isn't what he was familiar with. And so we see he ends up lying down with a rock as his pillow. You ever had a rock as a pillow? They don't make very good pillows, right? You're hard up if a rock is your pillow. Jacob was at a low point. He's had to leave home. The security of the sun has been replaced by the danger of the night, right? The comforts of his parents' tents have been replaced by the danger of the outside. He's been sent away from everything and everyone he knows. Jacob was at a low point. Have you ever been there? You ever been at a low point? Has life ever seemed to fall apart on you? You didn't see this coming, and all of a sudden, a twist and a turn came. You just went, oh, man. It seems like I just got the rug pulled out from under me. I'm out. Everything that I thought I could count on is gone. That's where Jacob is at. You know, there's some difficult circumstances in life. There's some difficult circumstances that have happened this week in the north side, right? I mean, just if you've been paying attention at all, I'll just share a few of them. You know, significant house fire on the 2800 block of Griffin, ruined a family's home and injured two firemen. A ministry leader in the north side, substitute teacher, local schools, arrested for inappropriate behavior. You know, the gunfight that took place right at Newman Village, right next to the Northside YMCA, that ended up in one teenage girl losing her life, right? And that's just the north side from this week, right? I mean, that's that. Nationally, this week was, you know, we heard the Philando Castile verdict on Friday, which I'm certainly not an expert on, but I know that it's left many of my black and brown friends feeling like there's something wrong with the criminal justice system in America, and this feels like another aspect or part of that. Maybe some of these situations hit you in the gut this week, or maybe you didn't know about them, but my guess is that something has hit you. So, somewhere the fall has fallen on you. Somewhere you're feeling the impact of living in a fallen world. Maybe it's a difficult relationship. You know, maybe Father's Day has been really hard. There could be a variety of reasons for that. Maybe a physical or psychological issue for you or for a loved one. Maybe it's something at work. Maybe a significant loss of some sort. Maybe a desire that just doesn't ever seem to get met. It could be any number of things, right? Where does it feel like life is falling apart on you? Where can you identify with Jacob here? Jacob was at a low point that night. Let's read what happened to him. Picking up in verse 12, this is Jacob's encounter with God. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Is that what you expected God to communicate to Jacob at this point? Is that what you wanted God to communicate to Jacob at this point? Remember what this guy's just done. He's having to flee, right? He's having to leave. He just deceived his father and brother and had to run away. We might expect and even desire God to show up and to give him a real tongue lashing, right? You know, say, hey, here's what you did wrong. Here, 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 and here. And because of this, here are all the bad things that are going to happen. And yet, something very, very different happens, right? He receives these promises from God. Instead, Jacob saw a staircase with angels going up and down. A little weird, I know, but go with it. Though he had left his father's house, this is a dream. The father, the God of his father, spoke to him personally. And far from censure, God made promises to Jacob. So let's look at those quickly. Let's break down what God tells him here. So God, speaking to a single man, promised Jacob that he would have children. God, speaking to a single man, promised him that he would have children. Not only would Jacob have children, but his children would spread out over the land that he was now lying down in as a stranger. Let me read verse 14 again. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Secondly, God, speaking to a friendless man, promised his presence. God, speaking to a friendless man, promised his presence. Verse 15, I will be with you. Can you imagine what that would have been like for Jacob to hear? He was all alone. No one was with him. And then third, God, speaking to a defenseless man, promised his protection. God speaking to a defenseless man promised his protection. I will watch over you wherever you go. Jacob didn't know where exactly he was going, and he was in a defenseless position, right? He's just stepping out under the stars alone. Lastly, God speaking to a fleeing man promised a homecoming. God speaking to a fleeing man promised a homecoming. I will bring you back to this land, he said. As we're going to see in the coming weeks, it would take 20 years and a whole lot of struggle, but eventually Jacob would come back. That's what he heard. What did he see? Well, he saw a ziggurat, and points, if you know what that is, but most of us don't, right? It was a temple in the form of a pyramid, and up the side was a huge stone stairway to heaven. Everyone came to ascend to the God, and you brought your sacrifices at a ziggurat. You did your prayers, your rites of purification, and you would slowly wind your way up. And a ziggurat was what the Tower of Babel was in Genesis 11, where a group of people attempted to build a ziggurat that would reach up to heaven. That's what Jacob sees here. That's a common religious practice, right? To do these steps to progress towards heaven. The gospel, on the other hand, we get a picture of here, is that that God actually comes down. And that's what we see here in this passage, that God is the one who comes down. Jacob doesn't see a stairway to heaven. He sees a stairway from heaven. He's not told he's had to climb. He's given these promises while he lies where? On the ground, right? He's lying on the ground receiving these promises. Jacob, lying and cheating Jacob, sees that there's movement between heaven and earth. He sees that the power of heaven is actually open to the world. It's not a closed system. And that power touched down in his life. The power of God, he sees, can go between heaven and earth. And it touched down there at this moment in his life. Question is, has it touched down in yours? What happens when you encounter God? When the power of heaven touches down in your life? We'll see what happened to Jacob. Jacob's response to God, verses 16 to 22. Let me read that again. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me in this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all of that you will give me, I will give you a tenth." What happened when Jacob encountered God? He was changed, right? He was changed. He woke up in the morning and the world was the same. You know, same rock, same woods, same sky, same tree, same journey ahead. But what had changed was him. He was different. He wasn't the same. First, we see he worshiped, right? He worships. Our text says that he was afraid. And, you know, Jacob had this worshipful awe. That's the right response when you actually come in the presence of God. It's the Isaiah 6 response, right? You know, where Isaiah gets a glimpse and he says, "Woe to me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Worshipful awe is the right response when any sinful human being actually encounters the true and living God. He worships in his reverent attitude, and he sets up an altar of worship. Second way we see he's changed is that all of a sudden he wants to give. Now, what has Jacob been known for up to this point? Taking, right? He's been known for taking things that aren't his. But this man who had previously been a taker, he'd stolen the blessing, deceived his father, he becomes a giver. It was a giving of his money that represented a giving of himself. He showed that he was aware of the source of his provisions. He poured out one of his few commodities. You know, he's traveling. He doesn't have a ton of stuff on him, but he pours out this oil. And he promised to give 10% to God. Now, Jacob was over 40 years old at this point. He'd obviously grown up in a religious household. He'd heard about God a whole lot. Had a strong religious background. But something seems to have changed at this point in this story. Something seems to have changed at this point in Jacob's story. It appears that God went from a concept, you know, something that he could talk about, something, an abstract concept he could relate to his parents about it. He could talk about God as an abstract concept, but all of a sudden it went from something out there to something personal. Part of why we see that is for the first time, Jacob uses the personal pronoun and he says you, referring to God. That happens in verse 22. It's recorded where he addresses God personally for the first time. God became no longer an abstract concept to him. God wasn't something to be talked about. He was someone to be talked to. And there's a big difference there. Jacob wasn't perfect, and he had a whole lot of growing to do. He didn't understand everything. And things, as we continue to read this narrative, things aren't always going to be clear, and Jacob's not always going to be doing great, right? But something here has changed. He has encountered God in a way that he's been changed. Now, I want to close with three questions. Three questions from this story. The first is this. Do you see the stairway? Do you see the stairway? Hang on, let me explain what I mean by that. Put another way is, have you encountered God personally? Is he just an abstract concept to you? Is he just a rule giver or a killjoy? Or is he your God? Has he become your God? Have you encountered him personally? If you haven't, there's good news. There is still a connection point between heaven and earth. Now, knowing what you know about our story now, knowing what you know about Genesis 28, about what Jacob saw, the dream that he had there, of the connection point between God and man being this ziggurat, this temple, now I want to read back through part of what we already read from John 1. I want you to hear it as if as folks who knew Genesis 28, as folks who would have known that story, and to hear what Jesus is saying about himself. Let me pick up in John 1, picking up in verse 47. It's in your bulletin if you want to see it there. See if you can see the parallel that Jesus was pointing at between this story and what he's telling these folks, many of whom would have known this story. Verse 47, John 1. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, we don't know what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree, but Jesus did, right? Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you," listen, does this sound familiar? "You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You see the parallel that Jesus was going for there to our story here in Genesis 28. All the Jews would have known the story of their ancestor Jacob and the stairway he saw and the angels ascending and descending on the stairway. And Jesus is saying what? He's saying he's the stairway, right? He's saying he's the one whom the angels, in this new version of the story that Jesus tells, rather than angels ascending and descending on the stairway, they ascend and descend on him. Jesus was saying that there's still a connection point between heaven and earth, and it was him, right? That's exactly what he was getting after here in John 1. Do you see the stairway? Have you encountered him? Do you know that there continues to be a connection point between here and heaven? It's not a closed system. That God continues to allow movement So do you see the stairway? Have you encountered Jesus? That's the first question. The second is this. How can you continually soak yourself in the promises of God? How can you continually soak yourself in the promises of God? You see, here's the reality. When you repent and believe, when you become a Christian by repenting and believing, you become an heir of these promises. You become an heir of the promises given to Jacob. At first for Abraham, then for Isaac, then for Jacob, and then ultimately for all of God's people who've responded to Jacob's seed, Jesus. These promises, let me walk through them for you here for a second. Walk back through them. These promises that echo those given to Jesus. The first is this, the promise of his presence. The promise of his presence, that though no one might be with you, that no one might sit with you at lunch. Though I know school's out. That you might be home alone again tonight. That there might be others with you, but you feel alone. Though you might feel alone, the reality is if you're a Christian here, that you have God's presence. You can walk down the street and be talking to somebody, right? Even though no other human being is there. You can fall asleep talking to somebody, right? Even though there's no other human being there. You have the presence of God with you as a Christian. Second, is the promise of his protection. The promise of his protection that though you might be hurt or even killed in this life, it's God who grabbed you. And that Satan can never snatch you out of his hands. Now, note, what I didn't say is nothing as bad is ever going to happen to you, right? But the reality is that if God's got you, then he's got you, right? That ultimately your life, as we sing all the time, your life is in his hands. And his hands are sure. They're better than my hands. They're better than your hands. Satan will not snatch you out of his hands. He's protecting you. No matter what happens, it's God who grabbed you. The promise of his presence, the promise of his protection, and the promise of a homecoming. Did you pick that up? The promise of a homecoming. That though this life might be filled with trials, with pains and disappointments, that ultimately God is going to bring you home. He's going to bring you home to a place that's so much greater than the promised land, right? So much greater than that land that Jacob was in. So much greater than what we experience in the here and now, that he's going to bring you back to a place. Though Jacob, it was 20 years, right? And a whole lot of trials. We're probably going to have some time. Jesus might come back tomorrow, but he might not. It might be a long time, right? But the reality is that God promises a homecoming, and it's for a place that you woke up this morning longing for. It's the place you were made for. It's the place where you will get to experience God's presence in fullness. And you know what won't be there? Sin and its effects, right? Your sin, my sin, the world's sin, the collective effect and impact of sin. None of that will be there. We'll get to experience God's presence in its fullness without any of our sin. And so we'll experience God in the world as it was made to be, the world as we were made to be. It's the promise for all of God's people for an ultimate homecoming. Now, did I say that was going to happen tomorrow? No, right? It might, but it probably won't. Odds are you wake up tomorrow and the world, you're like Jacob, same rock, same place. The question is, will you have changed in your mind, in your heart, in your attitude towards God as you seek to walk with him? How are you soaking yourself in the realities of these promises? These promises are for you. These are the promises that are meant to get you through life, right? Meant to get you through the difficulties and the hardships and the struggles of life. How are you soaking in these things? I invite you to think about that. How do I continue to wrap my mind around these things? What songs? How do I get in God's word? How do I memorize his word? What do I need to write up on my doorpost? What do I need to have an artwork that displays this promise of God in my house? How do I soak myself in these truths, in the realities? Because the world is screaming something different at you, right? It's screaming at you not about God's presence, But you need other things. It's not screaming at you about a homecoming. It's screaming about you got to get everything now, right? Because you know, tomorrow's not promised. And the reality is that God has a promise tomorrow for you. Now, you don't have to reach out and seek for things He's not calling you to today. How do you soak in the realities of these promises? Last question, do you remember the stairway's direction? How do you continue to remember the stairway's direction? You see, because the gospel that we celebrate today is that there is not a stairway to heaven, but a stairway from heaven, right? To remember the reality of the direction. In our inability to reach God, He has reached us. He has come down. We haven't gotten up. Let's just acknowledge that all of us, in our heart of hearts, in our sinful bent, we want to do something to earn God's favor, right? We think, hey, maybe I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll come to church, I'll dress up, I'll be nice to somebody I'm not normally nice to. I'll open my Bible, I'll pray, I'll go on this mission trip, I'll do something like that. I will earn my way up to earn God's favor. And the reality is that's not how it works. All of those things are good things if they're a response to God. They're not good things if they're an effort or an attempt to earn God's favor, right? The gospel's not against effort, it's against earning. We don't earn God's favor. We don't climb up to Him. You know, sometimes my kids want something and I come halfway down the steps and toss it at them, right? Because I'm a little lazy. But the reality is we got to recognize and know that God comes all the way down, right? He comes all the way. He doesn't come halfway. He doesn't come two-thirds. He doesn't come down and toss you something. He comes all the way down. And that's what He's done in Jesus. Every last step He took to come all the way down. And let's just talk about what He did here for a second. Jesus didn't just spend a month away from His family. He lived as an exile from heaven for 30 years, right? And He didn't just sleep on a rock, but He was pierced by a sharpened sword, a rock that was cut down to pierce. He didn't just give 10% of His possessions, but He gave His life, right? And though He lived the perfect life that Jacob and you and I should have lived, He died the death we deserve to die. And He's punished for the sins of His people on the cross. So you don't have to clean yourself up. Right, you don't have to earn God's favor. You won't. You don't have to work hard to reach Him. You won't. The good news of the gospel is He has come down, and the only place He meets us is at the bottom. Right, He's not meeting us halfway. He meets us when we're at our low point. He meets us when we recognize we can't do anything to earn His favor. He meets us when we're lying down on the ground in repentance and faith. All you have to do is acknowledge your true condition as a sinner and believe in Him. And once you've done that, to resist the temptation to try and climb the ladder, right? To try and climb back up the temple. Remember the stairway's direction. It's always God coming to us, not us going to Him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your word. We're thankful for this aspect of the Bible story, even that we know that Jesus picked up on it in John 1. And Lord, would You, and it's picked up in many other places here, the importance of Bethel that we'll read about at future points. But God, we're thankful that You've been at work. We're thankful for that You moved towards Abraham, that You moved towards Isaac, that You moved towards Jacob. None of them deserved it. None of them earned it. And Father, that ultimately You sent Your seed, Jesus Christ, that He would be the perfect man, that He would live the life we should have lived, that He would die the death we deserve to die for us and in our place. God, I pray that we all would repent of our sins, that we would trust in You and our Savior, that we would rest in these amazing promises, that our lives would look differently because of the work of Your Spirit, that Your Spirit would stir up the realities of these promises in our hearts. God, would You do that this week in this group of people where we need it, where we need to know Your presence, where we need to know Your protection, where we need to know the reality of a future homecoming, God. We pray for Your work in the hearts of your people, God, and would you continue to reach many, many more? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as is our custom, we're going to take a moment and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.